Well, tonight, the title of this message, I'll show you my cards right away. The title of this message is, He's the God of a Second Chance. Is there anybody in here other than Brother Bill who's glad that God is the God of a second chance? I got the right crowd. Is there anybody in here and you've needed a second chance? Is there anybody in here you needed a third chance, maybe a fourth chance or a fifth chance? And He's the God of the second, the third, the fourth, however many chances you need. He's the God of that too. Amen. The Bible says He's rich in mercy and He's a mighty good God. Tonight we start in 2 Kings chapter 20, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the New Living Translation. He's the God of a second chance. He's the God of a second chance. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to read those first seven verses, and then we'll begin our remarks from there. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7 in the New Living Translation. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him, and he gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die, and you will not recover from this illness. And when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you, have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. And then he broke down and wept bitterly. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him, to Isaiah, from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own honor and for my own sake of my servant David. Verse 7, finally. And then Isaiah said, Make an ointment from the figs. So Hezekiah's servants spread the ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. This chapter reveals the king of Israel. He was in deep trouble. He was so sick. He was deathly ill. And as it's recorded there, the prophet comes to him, Isaiah, and says, get your house in order because you're about to die and you're not going to recover. And as Isaiah is going back out, I don't know how Isaiah got there, if he's going back out to his horse or steed, whatever he's doing, he doesn't get a chance to get on his transportation before God speaks to him. And God sees Hezekiah's heart. He sees his humble and repentant attitude, and he sees his tears. And Hezekiah had turned his face to the wall and appealed to God in a very humble way. And God heard him and stops Isaiah in his tracks. Before Isaiah can even get back on his transportation, God stops that man and says, wait a minute, go back in there. I've got another word for the king. And go back in there and tell him I've already heard his prayer. Just like that, he prayed, and just like that, I heard. Just like that, he prayed, and just like that, I answered the prayer. Just like that, he prayed, and just like that, I'm a faithful God. I'm a prayer-answering God. I'm a God who can move just like that. And he said, go on back in there and tell him that not only am I going to heal him, I'm going to give him 15 more years and tell him I want him to do something in the natural. Pastor always says it's the natural and the supernatural working together that make an explosive force for God. He said, tell him to get a cake of figs and make an ointment out of those figs and put it on Hezekiah's infected boil. And I'm going to use my healing power through that natural process as well and bring healing to him. And of course, God did that, and the king was saved. And oh, what a glorious day, and what a glorious example of God's faithfulness and his ability to answer prayer. And every one of us should know right now that God hears us that fast when we pray. And oh, and we've got the name of Jesus. We've got a name. God's given you and I a name to pray in. And there's no name higher than that name. That name carries authority in three different realms, in heaven and in the earth and under the earth. When you speak that name, demons tremble. When you speak that name, circumstances change. When you speak that name, the favor of God comes on you. When you speak that name, things start changing and moving in this earth realm. That name, there's power in that name. Is anybody glad about that? And God hears us when we pray, and he's that close to us when we pray, and we should all be encouraged by that. You know, back in 1979, This is a sad, true story of 257 people who left New Zealand on a sightseeing trip. And these New Zealanders were headed to Antarctica, and that was almost 3,000 miles away. And their plane was to take them to Antarctica, where they were going to go and sightsee. And so the pilots that were flying the plane were flying to the intended area. And they had been up in the clouds, and they intended to lower the plane below the clouds so that the 257 people could, not counting the pilots, so that the people could come below the clouds and then see from the air the beauty of Antarctica, 1979. And so just as scheduled, the pilots brought the plane down through the clouds, and to their horror, as they lowered, they found that they were right in front of an active volcano. And sadly, the plane crashed. They were too close to it, and they were too low, and they crashed into an active volcano, 1979, and 257 people lost their lives. And as the NTSB went back to investigate the accident, they found something very interesting when they investigated that accident from 1979. They found that that plane left New Zealand, and it was only 2 degrees off target. It was 2 degrees from their intended line of travel. So in other words, they had a vector, they had a target to which they were to fly, and they were off. When they went and checked all of the instruments, the pilots had mistakenly set the all of the aeronautics for the plane. They had mistakenly set it 2 degrees incorrectly. And 2 degrees is not really that big of a deal when you just go a few feet. If you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'll miss your target by 0.2 of an inch. It's really no big deal. I saw a guy teaching a putting lesson, and he was saying, if you miss your line by 0.25 of an inch and the ball goes 10 feet, by the time it gets 10 feet, you will have missed your target by almost a foot. And but listen now, if you go, if you're going somewhere and you're just 1 degree off in an airplane, after 100 yards, you'll be off by 5.2 feet. It's no big deal. It's nothing that's very noticeable. After 1 mile, you will be off by, after 1 mile, you'll be off by 92 feet. And now we can see that just being off by 1 degree is starting to make a huge difference. If you travel from San Francisco to Los Angeles, California, and you're off 1 degree when you start, you'll be off 6 miles by the time you get to Los Angeles. If you stay just 1 degree off course, traveling from New York's JFK Airport, and you fly all the way across the country to Los Angeles, you would wind up 40 miles off course. And you'd have to use your airline seat as a flotation device because you'd be in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. If you started just 1 degree, listen to me now, if you started 1 degree off course and you flew from New York to Los Angeles, by the time you were ready to touch down at LAX, you'd be out in the Pacific Ocean, 40 miles off your target. Being 1 degree, just 1 degree off course can make a huge difference. Unless you're traveling just a few feet. When we consider that example and look in the scriptures at the Pharisees and look at how the Pharisees viewed the Lord Jesus, well, not only did they argue with Jesus, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the trusted scholars of the day. They were the people who were entrusted with recognizing Messiah when he came. They were the ones who were supposed to herald, this is Messiah, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They were supposed to be the ones watching and standing in the gaps and recognizing how history unfolded as Messiah came into the world. And yet the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they missed it. With the same principle I'm talking about tonight. Starting out just a few degrees off. Just a few degrees off. In their heart, in their lives, in their doctrine. When Messiah did come on the scene, he was right in front of them. They mocked him, spit upon him. You know, they crucified him, beat him. They didn't know it was him. Even though they were experts in God's law. The good news is this, that just like planes can course correct, make adjustments to alter their course and get back on track, if a plane is off course now, they can see what vector they're supposed to be on and they can get right back on track now. And the good news is that people can do the same thing. People can also make adjustments. And as we're being guided by the borders and the parameters of the Word and the Holy Spirit, we can get right back on track if we've happened to get off. We can get off by just a few degrees, and then we need a compass to guide us back to what's called true north. Not magnetic north, but true north is an invisible line straight to the North Pole. And God knows how to guide us back to the true north of His Word, to the true north of His heart, to the true north of His covenant. And so this message tonight, it's about getting back on track. It's about getting back on course, hopefully before any type of calamity occurs. I want to say this as a backdrop to what I'm saying. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so there's no way for you and I to know everything that happens. I want to say that because I'm not implying that we should know everything that happens. There's no way for us to know everything that happens. We walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. And when we don't know something and something happens in our lives, and you can go around and talk to anybody in this church and anybody on staff, and things have happened in our lives that we had not predicted. But when something happens that has been otherwise unpredictable, listen, God has given us grace and faith and favor and the promises of His Word to overcome. There's nothing that can affect you and I that God hadn't already given us the victory over. And whether you know something happened or whether you don't know something happened, I don't want you to go and sulk and say, well, I didn't know what happened to me. Listen, interview anybody else. They can tell you times in their life when they didn't know something that was going to happen. Somebody said, did you know you would walk through a divorce? I never knew that. I would have bet you my left arm, and I'm left-handed. But whatever God does not deliver us from, He will deliver us through. He will give us the victory through it. If He doesn't give us the victory from it, He'll give us the victory through it and over it. I hope somebody's listening tonight. So I just want to state that because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And you can get that from Romans 1:7, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. You can go to Habakkuk and get it. The just shall live by faith. And if an airline drifting off course by even one degree can create situations that are minor at times and that are catastrophic at other times, then the same thing can be true about our lives. Whatever journey you're on tonight, my friend, whatever your task may be, whether it's you may be in full-time ministry, you might be a business person working, to be good at your task, at your craft, to fulfill your call in the business world. You may be a young mom just trying to get your kids to soccer practice or get them fed and get them to bed and get homework done. You may be someone whose life has changed because the relationship you were in has ended, or someone who's recently experienced the death of a loved one. Whatever your situation is tonight, I want you to know that God sees you, He loves you, and He cares about you. And whether you know it or not, the Lord's holding you. And there are times when we all need to get refocused. And there are times when we need to get back on track, even if we're just slightly off, so that we can walk out the plan of God that He has for our lives. In Revelations chapter 2, the Lord said to one of the churches there, He said, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. God was saying to them, listen, I see a difference. You've gotten off. Your love walk is different. So can I say there will always be obstacles in our way, and there will always be hindrances to whatever plan that God has for you and I. And the enemy in this earth, as long as we're living in this earth, he's the god of this world, and his lease is about to run out, thank God. But he's still a defeated foe. But even in his defeat, he will try to slip distractions in your way and in my way, just hoping to discourage us from using the word, hoping to discourage us from using our faith. And so, even out of place. He tries to get us to feel out of place or to feel that the odds are stacked against us. But God will help you. God will strengthen you. God will see you through. God will give you favor. God will answer your prayers. God will go wherever you are and help you and lift you up to whatever you need to bring you victory. You know, back in the late 1800s, there was a great invention that has forever affected the tool industry. I bought a couple of them tonight, and it just has to do with our message tonight. And I got a couple of wrenches I bought with me tonight, specific wrenches. These are adjustable wrenches. Now, I had to call both my boys because my toolbox has been raided. I couldn't even find an adjustable wrench. I got one of them toolboxes, got five levels and pull-out drawers and soft sides and all lights and all kind of stuff on my toolbox. But somehow or another, these young men have raided my toolbox, and I had to call them just to get an adjustable wrench. But anyway, that's beside the point. So, but in 1891 and 1892, well, there was a man, Mr. Johansson, who created what's called the adjustable wrench. And this is a particular brand of the adjustable wrench. This one here is a slip lock nut wrench. But the idea is, as you turn the handle, the little wheel down here, the wrench adjusts itself. And this was a huge invention. 1891, the first patent for something like this. And 1892, another patent. And then what's known as a crescent wrench looks a little bit more like this smaller one I have. This crescent wrench, this as we know it, was developed in 1907. But these tools revolutionized the tool industry because all of a sudden, instead of having to have an exact wrench to fit the nut or the bolt that you were trying to turn, then these wrenches, you can just turn your finger on this wheel and adjust the width of this adjustable wrench. That's why it's called adjustable. You can adjust the width here to the size of the bolt. And so this one is obviously for much bigger bolts. And this one here is obviously for much smaller bolts. Both of them make adjustments. In all of our lives, there are times, my friend, when through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to make adjustments in our lives. And sometimes, depending on what situation a person is in, they may have big adjustments to make, and God may have a big adjustable wrench for you. But so much of the time, listen to me now, so much of the time, most of the adjustments we have to make are very small. They're what I'd call a tweak. And it's our responsibility to listen to the Lord, to listen to the Word. And when the Lord points out something to you and I, then we should willingly make that adjustment. How many are with me so far? All right, let's go a little bit faster. Oftentimes, God calls us to make adjustments so we can get back on track and stay in the center of His will. And this can concern things that affect our finances, our health, our spiritual growth, our job, our recovery. It can affect any number of things. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. Anybody ever read that? We quote that a lot. If we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. How many know it's God's will for you and I to eat the good of the land? There are so many scriptures that verify that out, and I don't have time to go into that, but you can go to John 10:10. You can go to 3 John 2. You can go to Galatians 3:29. You can go to Isaiah here 1:19. And see, listen, God says this, if you're willing and obedient, His will, His desire, His plan is for you and I to eat the good of the land. Here's the thing God won't do for us. He won't make us willing. Because you and I, we can do the right thing and yet still not be willing. When we're talking about willing, we're talking about our attitude. Oh, I lost my crowd. Anybody in here ever had a horrible, rotten attitude other than Brother Bill? Is anybody in here? Anybody? Oh, okay, I got the right crowd. Okay, I thought I lost you. And sometimes for God to do certain things in our life, we have to make certain kind of adjustments. There's been plenty of times when I had to adjust my attitude. When the Lord said, Bill, if you will listen, if you will change your attitude, I'm trying to do something for you. I'm trying to do something through you. I remember changing a flat tire out there on Highway 412. You've heard me tell that story before. I'm on my way to the FedEx station in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I don't even want to be going to Stillwater, Oklahoma. And I had a flat tire on the way out there. I'm behind the car complaining, trying to get the jack out. It's raining. There's no shoulder, very little shoulder on the side of the road. It's a truck route. Trucks are whizzing past me. I'm concerned for my safety. I'm quoting safety. I don't even want to, I'm wet, and my attitude was getting worse by the minute. And I was complaining. Anybody ever complain? And the Lord got a hold of me. Why? Because he wanted me to make an adjustment. And when I got back in that Volvo, soaking wet, complaining, he told me, Bill, if you will stop complaining, and if you'll trust me, and if you'll look unto me, I've got a plan for you. And I'm going to turn this situation into something so good that you will look back and you will thank me for coming to Stillwater. And I repented because I knew he'd be right. I couldn't see it with my natural eyes, but I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me. And oh, how many know repentance is a beautiful thing? Repentance is an adjustment. You can make a little adjustment and repent when you're done. Oh, man. And it can bring the glory of God right back on you. And I repented behind that car, and I never forget a year later, maybe a little less, right about a year later, I got promoted to senior manager. And when they were telling me all of the contractual things about my pay, they said, you know, we heard we never give a senior manager two FedEx stations. It's enough for them to run one. But they said, you know, we heard that you went to Stillwater, Oklahoma about a year ago. You went down there for about 3 months. And they said, so we figured you already know how to run that station. And plus, you can hire a manager down there to run it. So we figured we would put that, we're going to do something highly unusual, put two stations under you to start off. And they said, we're just going to, on top of your pay, I had a six-figure salary. They said, we're going to give you an extra $1,200 a month on top of all that. Just you hire a manager down there and do what you want. We'll just put it under your authority. Is it okay if we put it under your authority and give you an extra $1,200 a month? I said, that'd be all right. That'd be all right with me. And I started thinking about my time behind that flat tire when I couldn't see what God was doing. But God, he's the God who looks ahead and then provides. And so the Bible says, if you and I are willing and obedient, sometimes what has to be adjusted is our very attitude. God wants us to be blessed and taken care of. Philippians 2:5 tells us we have to have the same attitude that Jesus had. We don't have time. I'll give you these scriptures and you can just write them down. But Romans 14:18 tells us that we ought to have his attitude and please God and that this pleases God when we have the right attitude. Romans 14:18. Ephesians 4:23 tells us to let the Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes. Yeah. All over the Word, we're encouraged to make adjustments to our attitude. And something so simple as a wrong attitude can keep us from receiving everything that God has for us. So the adjustment that we need to make, in fact, as I say, may be very small, but it may lead to a huge success. Me changing my attitude caused God to be able to bless me in ways that I had never imagined. And so the Bible says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You've read that in Song of Songs 2:15 in the King James Version. The little foxes sometimes spoil the vine. But making an adjustment today will pay off big time tomorrow. Let me make, in the few moments I have left, I want to make three quick points. You run with me. The first one is, listen, because these points are often adjustments that God would want us to make. Now, the adjustments that he has for you to make might be different than the adjustments he has for me to make. And this is where we cannot pay attention to what God's doing by comparison in somebody else's life. Here's where we need to stay focused and stay in the middle of our lane and stay in our lane, because what God's doing in your life may be something different than he's doing in somebody else's life. Give me an amen so I can keep running here. Yeah. And so often people make a mistake here. They start comparing themselves to somebody else and they make a huge mistake. I remember one time I did that in business. I was a new senior manager. And the station was making some improvements. We were making steady improvements, and we were always, everything was compared. Other stations, you know, you're compared to, you know, 250 stations, and I'm comparing how my station's doing, how my stations are doing, and I told my boss, I said, look, he was telling me I should be doing better in some area, and I said, look, boss, I've just since I took over this job, my station has passed 10 other stations. We have passed 10 other stations. And he said, that's nice. He didn't seem very impressed about it. That was my ace, you know, that was the ace I was holding because I was thinking, you know, if he says something to me, I'm going to tell him how we passed all 10 stations. He probably doesn't realize that. But when I told him, he was very thoroughly unimpressed. In fact, he told me this. He said, you did. He said, I noticed that your station has come up, and I commend you for that. He said, your station has come up. You passed 10 stations. He said, that's great, Bill. He said, the stations you passed are the worst stations. So you have, in effect, become the best of the worst. I said, oh, okay. After I changed my attitude, I realized he was actually right. I needed another attitude adjustment after that conversation. But let me say these three very important things before we go, because God oftentimes calls upon you and I to make one of these adjustments. And don't be surprised if one of these might be an adjustment that God calls you at some point to make. The first one is this: be humble. Everybody say that with me, be humble. Yeah. You know the story. I'm not going to read it. 2 Kings chapter 5, and 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I'll paraphrase for you. There's a Syrian general, army officer named Naaman, and you've heard of Naaman before. He had leprosy. And one of his hired servants is a little young lady from Israel. And Naaman is a very respected general in Syria. But with the leprosy, this young lady tells him, boy, I sure wish we were in Israel. There's a prophet there, and the healing power of God works through the prophet, and you could go there and get healed of this leprosy. And so Naaman goes to talk to his boss, and his boss sends him with all kinds of gifts and gold and all kinds of silver and stuff, and says, go over there and ask the king if he'll let the prophet talk to you and pray for you for healing. And so Naaman goes, and you know the story. He goes over there, but the prophet doesn't even come outside to meet him. And Naaman gets an attitude right away. He feels like he dissed me. I came all this way with gifts, with silver and gold, and that man can't even come out and greet me. And then he got even more angry. He needed an adjustment. He got even more angry because the prophet said, listen, he sent him a message. Just go into the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be healed of the leprosy. And Naaman started thinking from the natural, the rivers that are in Damascus where I'm from are much cleaner than the dirty, muddy Jordan River. So why should I get all muddy and dirty in that Jordan River when I can go to Damascus and dip 7 times? And so subordinate says to him, listen, that's not anything hard to do. If he asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. He asked you to do something easy, you ought to at least go do it. And so Naaman goes to the Jordan River, dips 7 times, and he's healed. Yeah. You said, why did you tell that story? Because he had to humble himself. And you and I have to humble ourselves. And can I say this about, the word says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore the land. Think about that. God said he'd do 3 things. He said, I'd hear from heaven, I'd hear, forgive, and restore. He asked man to do 3 things, humble themselves, pray and seek his face, and turn from wicked ways. Yeah. And so walking in humility is often an adjustment that has to be made. Deuteronomy 8:15, God said this, remember, after I've blessed you with fine homes and after I've blessed you with prosperity, remember where you got it from. Don't start thinking that it was your education or that you somehow caused the blessing to come on you. God said it was me who did that. Stay humble. Yeah. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Humble people remember what God has done. Can I say this? Humble people remember what the Lord has done, and they give God the glory for what he's done. Yeah, yeah. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, be humble, unoffendable in your patience toward others. Humble people are not only... they don't forget what God's done for them. Listen, humble people are quick to repent and they're quick to forgive. Show me somebody quick to repent, quick to forgive. I'll show you somebody humble. Thirdly, humble people, listen, they're unoffendable. It's hard to offend them. So being humble is often an adjustment that God wants us to make. Secondly, real quick, being honest is an adjustment that God wants us to make. Being honest. Sometimes the person that you need to be honest with is the person staring at you in the mirror. Sometimes honesty involves admitting who you are or what you're going through or what you're experiencing. Being honest with yourself and being honest with God. There are so many people today who are not honest with themselves when they look in the mirror. But one of the adjustments that God calls us to make oftentimes is honesty. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a story about Jesus preaching, and a little short man who was a businessman was up in the tree, Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector, and he was a known cheat. He was known for being dishonest. And verse 7 of Luke 19 says, but the people were displeased because Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come out of the tree, I'm coming to your house. And verse 7 says, the people were displeased. He's going to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumble. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give it back to them four times as much. Honesty was the adjustment that Zacchaeus made. So often, my friend, honesty, whether with ourselves or honesty with somebody else, is the adjustment that has to be made. And finally, so be humble, be honest. Thirdly, and finally, listen, be happy. Be happy. What I mean by that is don't lose your joy. There are going to be all kinds of opportunities for you and I to lose our joy. But 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, always be joyful. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Praise God. Sometimes the adjustment we have to make is in our joy. It's in going through a circumstance, a trial, or a situation, and we refuse to let that steal our joy. And we say, Jesus is the joy in my life, and I'm not going to let anything rob me of my joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. As I conclude, my friend, I know we're out of time, but I'm mindful of a man in Scripture. His name was Samson. He was a mighty man of God, Nazarite. God used him mighty, had an anointing on his life. But he had a problem. He would never make an adjustment. God spoke to him. God loved him. God forgave him. God's mercy was rich upon him. But he would never make an adjustment. And sadly, his arch rivals, they captured him and they plucked out his eyes. And in the end, even God had mercy on him. And even in his blindness, God allowed him to kill more Philistines at the end than he had ever killed in his whole life. But he died in that process as well, because he was never willing to listen and never willing to make an adjustment. God's trying to get something good to you and I, my friend. And so often, just like the scripture says, we have to be willing and obedient if we're going to receive it. The plane crash I discussed at the beginning, it was off by 2 degrees. But 2 degrees is a big thing when you go 3,000 miles. And whatever God's called you to do, to be a faithful parent, a faithful church member, a faithful usher, a parking lot worker, a children's worker, whatever you do, you may work in full-time ministry, you may work in secular work, whatever God's called you to do, he's trying to bless you. He's trying to get you to the next level. He's trying to help you and I. He wants to prosper you and grow you in every way. Yet the Bible says, being confident in this one thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But part of his perfecting work is when we yield to him and we listen to him and we obey him and we make whatever adjustment it is. It can be humility. It can be honesty. It can be staying happy, but it can be any number of 1,000 things. But when we listen to him and not get off into legalism, when we listen to the Holy Spirit, he can lead us into a brand new day. Whatever it is, my friend, let me say this. Take some small step. Make some small adjustment in the right direction. And over time, it'll pay off rich dividends. Deciding to go for a fast-paced walk every day might be an adjustment you have to make. It might be listening to your doctor, changing a certain eating habit. It might be going out of your way to show an act of kindness to someone every day. It might be having patience with a member of your family each day. You might have to make an adjustment remembering to smile at someone who's actually frowning at you. For some business person, it might mean working and making extra sales calls during the day. For an athlete, it might be spending extra time training. It could be giving out compliments instead of complaints. It might be deciding to spend some amount of time each day with the Lord, no matter how small. But you decide you're going to turn the TV off 15 or 20 minutes early and spend that time with God. You may not see huge differences after you've done this for only a few days. But if you wait for a year and do and form good habits over a year, you will be a completely different person listening to God the Holy Spirit and following His word. Little things can become much when we yield to the Master's touch and we allow Him to make adjustments through us. Let's pray together. Father, we've endeavored to share in this time that we've had what you've laid on our heart for tonight. We thank you that you are rich in mercy. We thank you that you are the God of a second, third, fourth, however many chances there are needed. Father, you're so gracious. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, we thank you that when we do repent, when we do change, oh, wow, what you can do, what you can birth, what you can grow in us is immeasurable. So help us today. We're all different. Whatever you may be speaking to someone on, help them to make that change. It might be a small adjustment. For someone else, they may have some major changes to make. But we know that if we'll be willing and obedient, you'll cause us to eat the good of the land. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Jeremiah 29:11. Thank you for John 10:10. Thank you for 3 John 2. Thank you for your will to help us and to provide for us and to heal and strengthen and encourage and speak and lead and guide us. We submit ourselves to you and make whatever adjustments you say. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, that's the message for tonight. You listen to the Holy Ghost for you. Our prayer partners are coming now, and these are men who are prayed up and women who are prayed up, and we appreciate them. We appreciate their preparation time, just like we appreciate every usher, parking lot worker, every nursery worker, every musician and singer. Give them all a big hand. Don't you appreciate their time? Camera workers, video, sound crew. We just miss somebody when we start. Give them one more hand. All these people do a fantastic job. Listen to the Lord. If there's nothing there, don't go digging. But if the Lord speaks something to you, it might, however small it may be, go ahead and make that adjustment and watch God bless your life. My friend, you be here Sunday morning, school of Bible hours, 9 a.m., and then a powerful word from heaven at 10 a.m. Let's remember to keep the Hagen family in our prayers. And you remember to tune in Sunday morning right here at 10 a.m. for the main service if you're watching from home. We love you guys. Thank you for being at church. God bless you, one and all.